Well, we're going to be looking at a big chunk of scripture today, but we're going to really be focusing on this two verses towards the end. So I'll read those, and then we'll visit some of these other parts of this passage later. But first, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask you please to tell us who you are. Show us who we are and how we should live in light of your glory and goodness and your everlasting kindness to us. We're especially eager today to know how Christ has loved us so that we may love one another in that same fashion. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. Well, I think I was the last minister in the English-speaking world to read the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I know, it's this shameful thing, but so let me tell you the story of that. Like, one, it was super long, so I didn't want to do it. And then two, the movie came out, and I thought to myself, well, this is perfect because I can kind of fake it.
Heretic.
That's exactly right. Oh, no, don't get... Oh, I have repented, and I read them. But the point is, the reason I read them is I was like kind of not really... Honestly, I wasn't really lying, but I wasn't saying it. I would like interact with people about Lord of the Rings. And then it occurred to me, but the movies don't usually follow like the book very well, and I'm going to get caught in something. So I downloaded on my Kindle, and I just read it, and I loved it. And so I hope that you can forgive me. Is that possible?
I haven't read it either.
Okay. All right. Yes. So there's time for you, my young Padawan. But that's a different storyline. What I want us to know as we start thinking about how to love one another, I want us to understand that the church is not Rivendell. It's never going to be that way. It will never be that pleasant and kind and sweet and comforting, even though it seems like it should be the case. Listen to these words from that great work. For a while, the hobbits continued to talk and think of the past journey and the perils that lie ahead, but such was the true virtue of the land of Rivendell that soon all fear and anxiety was lifted from their minds. The future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but ceased to have any power over the present. Health and hope grew strong in them, and they were content with each good day as it came, taking pleasure in every meal and in every word and song. Now, raise your hand if you would join that church. I mean, of course you would join that church, but raise your hand if you've ever been to that church. You know, that church, people tell me that, sometimes I'll hear people say, I would just love to live in the New Testament church. And I just like look at them like, have you read the book? You know, the fact of the matter is, and we're laughing, but it can be very, very painful. The church is a hard place to be. Eventually it will be. Not always. Sometimes it's the sweetest, most wonderful place to be. But if you're at any congregation for any season of time, it will be difficult. And the great thing about the New Testament is that it's clear about that from the very, very beginning. But we forget it. So Jesus, in this moment, in his ministry, where he has sat down for the what we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper, the first supper, the last Passover, we could call it, he's expressed this magnificent love, what we'll look at in a moment. And then at the end of it, when he depicts when he portrays and lives out emblem of his entire life ministry, at the end of all that, he looks at them, which means he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, all right, now you love one another like I have loved you. And what we're going to learn is that in this passage, that means that to love like Jesus is to love people anyway. And that's really what you and I are called to do. To love people anyway. Because like the people at this table with Jesus, we will disappoint one another. We will misunderstand one another. We will hurt one another. And we will think that we're more important than one another. But Jesus loved them anyway. So if you want to love one another, then you'll have to understand that that means you'll need to love one another anyway. So I want to talk about two things really today, and then more, you know, two main headings. One is, what's so new about this commandment? And then secondly, what does it look like to love the way Jesus did and to love anyway? So let's take a look at what's new. Well, in some significant ways, nothing is new about this commandment. You know, go back, you know, Moses was the first one to say this. So when Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, he undoubtedly, since he was so saturated in the Hebrew scriptures, he was thinking of Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is an ancient biblical ethic. And in fact, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus, you know that he was asked a question about this kind of thing once. If you're not familiar, good for you for being here. I didn't know anything about the Bible. When I was first asked to go to a Bible study as a 16-year-old, I pulled the guy aside and I said, okay, I'll go, but I got one question. And I'm sure he thought it was going to be about good and evil or the book of Revelation. And I was just like, so when people say like John 3:16, what's the 3 and the 16 mean? Like, I knew nothing. So if you're here and you don't know that, good for you. I'm glad that you're here. God can change your life here. But so Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in a book called Matthew 22, in chapter 22 of the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus knew the ancient history of this ethic of love, to put others first, to put God first and others second first. He knew about that. And the Bible's filled with people that loved. Moses loved the people of God and wouldn't quit, even though he felt like it. Elijah loved the truth and spoke it boldly. And Joshua loved God's promises and was brave about it. And David was heroic about his love. And Isaiah, what was he? He was intense about his love. And Peter, guy in the New Testament, Peter, like, his love was full of promises and pledges, and he meant every single one of them. Never think that Peter didn't mean what he said. Just like the rest of us, he didn't really understand who he was. But that love was genuine. Phoebe had love in the New Testament. Prisca, Lydia, Dorcas loved others. Love is the mark of the people of God. It's not new. In fact, it's been the commandment from the very beginning. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first half of them about are how to love God, and the second half are about how to love one another. So love's been forever part of the message of the promise of redemption through the God of the Bible. But Jesus says something significant here that starts to open us up to the power and the dimensions that love expressed itself in finally when it came to him. He says, love, one little Greek word, love as I have loved you. He's telling us to love, not like Moses loved, not like David loved, not like Dorcas loved. Those are all in their more noble expressions of those faltering saints. Those are all genuine, helpful examples of love. But Jesus is saying to them, no, I want you to love as I have loved. Love the way I loved you. Now I want to go back up to the beginning of this passage. What was that like? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from the supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And you know what? That's true of us too. We really do not understand how high and wide and deep and long and rich is the love of Christ. No matter how many times we read it, no matter how many times I preach about it, no matter how many sermons you hear, songs you hear about it, we're all still like Peter. Jesus is looking at us saying, you don't really understand what has happened here. And in that first part of this chapter, what I want you to understand is that Jesus, at the Lord's Supper, he engages what we might call a living, enacted picture and parable of his entire life. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. He knows that the Father's love has been with him from the beginning. And with those things in mind and heart, he gets up from the feast. He takes off his outer garment. He puts on the form of a servant, and he engages in the service of his people. Now, if you know the story of Jesus, you know that what's happened there is just a picture in a room at a table with a few people about the entire course of his incarnation, his life among us, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Because he who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, he emptied himself. He took off the outer garment of his glory, and he took on the form of a servant, even a slave, and he became obedient to that servant, even to the point of death. And after he gave himself and washed us of all of our sins, and after he showed the full measure, the full end, the full telos, or purpose of his love, after that, and he died and satisfied the justice of God for our sin and rose again, then what did he do? Except he went back to the table again. He went back to the feast, not the feast in that upper room, but the feast in heaven that he never needed to leave, except that he'd made a promise to his Father to redeem those his Father had chosen. So in this passage, in this story, is a whole picture lived out about how Jesus loved you. He was rich and he became poor. That's how Jesus loved you. He had eternal fellowship with God, and he was forsaken by God so that you might not be. He knew glory and honor and the accolades of angels. Time without measurement, he knew that. And then he traded it for the rejection of his people and the mocking of soldiers. That's how he loved you. He knew perfect joy, and he entered into genuine sorrow, horrifying fear, the night before he was crucified. That's how he loved you. That's that moment of Christ's life lived out at that table and then realized over the next 3 days. That is the anchor point. That is the proof that you've been loved. Don't look for proof of love anywhere else, because you're friends will fail you, your parents will fail you, your children will fail you, your spouse will fail you. No one else will love you that way. If you have been to the foot of the cross, if you've seen who Jesus is, then you have seen that you have been loved. And no one No one can take that away. No one can eclipse it. No one's sin, no one's failure. You know, the fact of the matter is you have not been loved anyway by anyone perfectly except Jesus, who loves you anyway. So he understands, and you understand, when he tells you to love other people anyway, you're going to love somebody anyway who didn't love you anyway, who failed you. That's just the way the world works. And Jesus knows it full well. He knows it better than any of us. When I was young, we went to a grand family tour that included Egypt. And back then, I was 12, it was early 70s or something. And didn't occur to them that this was a bad idea. But like, they would let people go into King Tut's tomb. Like, you would pay money and you would just walk through King Tut's tomb. Like, sometime later in the 70s, maybe the 80s, maybe the 90s, somebody said, you know, maybe it's not a good idea that like hundreds of thousands and millions of people a year, you know, bring all their breath and humidity and everything else through King Tut's tomb. So you can't do that anymore. So that's kind of my claim to fame. That's got to be pretty impressive. Am I right? Yeah. I hope so, because that's pretty much all I got. Yeah. But here's what, sometimes I look back, I'm like, wow, what a unique experience that will never be taken from me. I was in King Tut's tomb. And it's meaningful somehow. Man, if I could only drill that into my heart about being at the foot of the cross and seeing Jesus love me anyway. You don't know what I was like when I was young. Man, what a mess. What a mess. I feel sorry for him mess, although you probably would have. I mean, man, that guy's a bad dude mess. He gets what he deserves kind of mess. You know what's even worse? Then I went to seminary and I learned how to be a professional Christian mess. And I still had mess in me, and all my motives and all my ambitions and all that stuff. I was just really super well trained to win arguments about it. He loved me anyway. And he loves you anyway. That's what Jesus does. So what do we learn about loving everyone else from that kind of love? And the first thing I want us to learn is that loving people here anyway, let's just make it about this room right here, because you know there's a lot of people out there. Just learn it here and then you'll get better at it out there. The first thing that Jesus love us anyway kind of love should teach us about loving others anyway is that it's just unappreciated. It's just unappreciated. You know, he says in another one passage that he longed for this meal. So think about this. I have longed for this meal with you. Now, when Jesus says he longed for a meal, he's talking about more than like, you know, since he was 10 years old. This is the consummation of the whole story of redemption. He's talking about the eternal longing for the fellowship that the redemption of his people would give him with the church. And this is after, when he says that, it's after he hung with them for 3 years and healed them and fed them. It's after all of that stuff. It's after he told them over and over and over again that he was going to die for them. And he would be mistreated for them. All of that. And guess how many people in this room understand what is happening right now? This is not a trick question. The answer, other than Jesus, is zero. Zero people understand the magnitude of the love that they are being shown. Not a single one of them had a clue. What did they do in that room? They argued over who was the greatest. One decided to betray him. Another decided to make promises that he really meant but could never keep and ended up denying him. And then, when he was in his hour of need, when he was alone in the garden, when he asked for his friends to comfort him, what did they do? They fell asleep. That's Jesus' experience of the Last Supper, which we're about to celebrate here. You know what? It's not far from Jesus' experience of every Lord's Supper everywhere in every church ever since. Listen, there is a... It's funny, I have surely not loved people anyway. I know that. But I sure remember when they don't love me anyway, don't you? Oh, I remember. And I might tell you about it. But that's not how this works. I'm just supposed to love you anyway. You're going to be broken. You're going to be mean. You're going to disregard me. You're going to forget. You're not going to notice. You know, just the way that it is. If you have children, you kind of get trained on this. Like, wow, they really don't care. You know, it's like they really are not. They're not doing the math here about how hard this is. And then you think for a moment, I've been doing that to God for 62 years now almost. So if you're going to love people anyway, I'm just telling you, you'll be underappreciated. It's not a transaction. It's just love. The other thing that I want you to know, and after this sermon, you'll be like, well, I certainly don't want to love people anyway. Because the second part of it is, it's going to cost you. You know, love is not free. This love cost Jesus. It cost him honor, peace, fellowship. You know, when you've been hurt in a relationship, even if it's not the new relationship, you just sort of bring that pain, that aversion. Like, we're built to avoid pain, aren't we? Like, at least I want to avoid pain. It's a big part of every day for me. Like, how am I not going to get hurt? So we have these hurts, and we're like, well, maybe I can find a way that's safe to love people, to love my church friends. If we all believe the same thing, if we all have the same convictions, maybe we won't hurt each other. If we all vote the same, maybe we won't hurt each other. If we all have the same economic station, maybe we won't hurt each other. If we have the exact same personality type on the Enneagram, maybe we won't hurt each other. It just doesn't work because love costs things. It always costs things. That's the whole story of the Bible. God made Adam and Eve out of love, knowing full well that it would cost them his son eventually in the end. You got to spend self to love others. That's just the way the world works. It's most certainly the way Christianity works. It's just an exposure. I was talking to a woman once whose husband took measures to ruin their marriage. And I asked her what she wanted to do. And she looked at me and she said, well, of course, I still love him. She was not minimizing anything, but she said, I still love him. And like Jesus called us to, I'm going to forgive him. And I want to save our family. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And I looked at her. This is why I don't have my own specific church anymore that I lead. It's comments like this. I looked at her and I said, well, that's good. But are you going to make a decision this significant based on just what the Bible says? And now I knew her very well. And she's like, what do you mean? I thought that's what we're supposed to do. And I said, well, of course, that's what we're supposed to do. I just want to make sure you understand that doing that is not a formula to make your life safe in the next 5 years. That's not how this works. That's not how the Bible works. That's not how Christianity works. Because it's not how the world works. It's costly. It's also... interestingly, for Jesus at least, loving this way was isolating. He was the most alone person in the room. He was surrounded by people. He was loving them, the only one to ever love others perfectly. And there he was in the room, And no, people were arguing about who's the greatest. You know, how offensive would that be when you literally are the greatest? Like, you are the greatest without doubt. The whole world will know that you're the greatest. And some chumps that you've been with for 3 years and should know better are arguing over who's the greatest. No one understands. Then you're in your deepest, darkest hour and you're absolutely alone. The irony of love in a broken world is that it should connect us, and it often does, but it also can isolate us. The unilateral or asymmetrical reality of loving other broken people is just makes you feel alone. Are you ready to love? Well, let me tell you that it also kind of doesn't work. That's the other thing I want you to know about loving others. It sort of doesn't work. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You know, what I want you to, we'll find some hope in a moment, but I want you to be realistic about this. It doesn't work. Like, Jesus has loved them. He's now showing them, the word is telos, like the end, the purpose, the fullness of his love. He's like, he's all out now. It's like, in the next few hours, you're going to see just how much I love you, how I'm holding nothing back, how I'm doing everything for you, how I will never leave you or forsake you, and I have decided that you are more important than me. And it kind of doesn't work. As I said, everybody's arguing, they're scattering, they run for the hills, you know? Because there is sort of a, we have kind of an algorithm of relationships, don't we? We sort of expect to do A, B, C, D, and we will be reciprocated with E, F, G, H. And you know what? That's good. That's actually not bad. It's just, it's called a covenant. We're in covenant relationships. We can expect things from one another. It's just not an algorithm. It just doesn't work all the time. And that's what Jesus experienced, and that's what you should experience. Love is costly, not only because you give so much up, but often you don't get it in return back from the other one. Sometimes you do. I mean, I'm not saying that all love is always like this, but all love will be like this sometimes. And you have to ask yourself, like, all those questions that are like, well, am I just an idiot? Is this foolish of me? Did I misunderstand the situation? Did I miscalculate the relationship? I don't know, maybe you did all that. But as long as you were loving as you've been loved, you need not feel foolish about it. You can just feel like Jesus, because he could have said all those things. What he did say was all this love that is unnoticed and costs everything and isolates us and often doesn't really seem to work if we treat it like a formula. He also said that kind of love is necessary. It's an imperative. In the words of Jesus, it's a command. He said, see the way I've loved you. I command you to love one another that way. Not the way the world loves, not even the way that some of my best servants have loved in the story of redemption in the scriptures. That's good. You follow them, but remember, they're following me, and I have loved you. You study my love. And then you live my love out with others. This is love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to, indeed, we must love one another. Jesus is telling us that there is an orthodoxy of relationship as well as an orthodoxy of doctrine among his people. In our tradition and in the church, you should never and you will never hear a minister say that doctrine's not important. And if you do, call me up and I need to know about that guy. But I would say this, you might hear us forget to say that there is an orthodoxy of agape, an orthodoxy of love, of relationship. We spend a lot of time getting all the doctrines right. What about getting loving one another right? That too is a command. Well, I told you I'd get to the good part. Maybe I'll try to do that right now. I've spent some time in Scotland in the Highlands, and the Highlands are where all the cool stuff is. By the way, I like cool stuff up there. And a lot of cool people that you think are probably speaking English, but you're not really sure. I've been in Scotland where, this is not an exaggeration, it was raining sideways, like the movie, you know, with Mel Gibson or whoever was that. Who was that guy? I mean, it was like, it's brutal up there. But here's the thing about the Highlands. Nobody really knows where they start. You just kind of, I mean, you're kind of like, well, maybe I'm getting in the Highlands. It, you know, it seems higher. You know, the mountains seem higher. But I tell you what, everybody knows when they're there. Maybe that's a metaphor for how we can learn if we're loving people anyway. Because remember, we're trying to love them the way Christ loved us. And so it's hard to know just exactly when that starts, but when you're full into it, when you're full into the kind of unnoticed, costly, isolating, apparently ineffectual love that Jesus loved you with, even though we know it's not ultimately ineffective, you'll know you're there. You'll know you're there because you'll start to learn more about how you've been loved yourself. And that's really the curriculum and the commandment of this passage. When Jesus says, love as I have loved you, he's not only telling you how to treat one another, he's giving you, as it were, a laboratory to learn yourself what it's like to love you. What it's like for your Savior to love you so that you might know with a fuller heart that he loved you anyway. You know, it's important that this whole story happens at a meal. Because in Jesus' day, more so than in our day, at least in this part of the world, meals meant something more than eating or even laughing or enjoying one another. Jesus did all this at a meal to declare that he wanted fellowship with you, that he wanted to be with you. That's why we celebrate the supper every week, so that we remember that Jesus set a table so that he could feast with us anyway. That he could have fellowship with us anyway. That he could love us anyway. Even though we left him alone and still do when we sin. Even though for all we've learned about him, we still wander and don't consider him in our ways. Even though if someone looked at a snapshot of our day, it might seem as if all of the love of Christ didn't really make any difference to us. But then he has a meal with us. And that's what I want you to think of. These two things about when you decide whether or not you will obey this grand command to love one another. I want you to think of two things. One, how blessed it will be to do that and so learn how Christ has loved you. And secondly, to receive his invitation to be with him. Because when Jesus said that he longed for this meal, he didn't long for unleavened bread and really probably pretty bad first century wine, which it wasn't great. He longed to be with all these people that were going to argue over who was the greatest, that were going to hand him over to his enemies, that were going to desert him in his hour of need, that were going to make promises they couldn't keep, That's what he longed for. And that's what he got. And that's how you're supposed to love one another anyway. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy. Oh Lord Jesus, we can learn and study your love. We can watch and see in Scripture. We know or can know the stories of redemption, the miracles, the power, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. We can see all that love and we can read words all about it. But Lord Jesus, you've given us this command that we might know what it is more fully by trying to give it to one another, seeing how hard it is to love as we've been loved. And then in every effort, in every failure, or sometimes even momentary victories, we will then know something more of how it is you've loved us anyway. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.